wish they were. Tonight I want to do just a few minutes of reflection on one of the most vivid stories in all of Genesis, right at the edge of the Bible, Genesis 4. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have produced a man with the help of the Lord." Next she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door, its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out to the field." And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you have driven me away from the soil, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and wanderer on the earth, and anyone who meets me may kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. Whoever kills Cain will suffer a sevenfold vengeance." And the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who came upon him would kill him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain and Abel is a story we've heard before. It's a crime story so old and deep in our racial history that it's gotten the status of a legend, a true legend. In the biblical story of Cain and Abel, the crime is murder and the motive is envy. What's striking in the story is that Cain murders his brother Abel, but then can't get the murder to be over. In fact, Abel's blood cries to high heaven, where God hears it. Cain kills his brother Abel, and the sound of the killing goes on and on. It's the sound, said Frederick Buechner, it's the sound of a wounded animal. It's the bleat of an innocent man on the day his brother sticks him with a pitchfork. You know, some 19th century romantic writers tried to turn Cain into a hero. They pictured him as a seeker who had a need to find himself, express himself, assert himself. He was a man in quest of his dignity. How could he ever find his dignity if he had to obey God? And how could he ever keep his dignity if he had to be nice to his brother Abel? After all, Abel was so righteous, so conventional, so boring with all his pious little prayers and offerings. So one day, Cain took Abel out into a field and did to him what any self-respecting rebel would do. Well, that's romantic heroism for you, and it's an arrogant and bloody business, too. It's also very far from the biblical record. What's striking in the story is not only Cain's envy, which is, by the way, a very unheroic emotion. What's striking is not just Cain's envy or his homicidal rage. What's also striking is a kind of pathos in Cain, the pathos of one who has just discovered that sin does have its wages. Did you catch it in the narrative? God banishes Cain to the land of Nod, and Cain protests. He doesn't want to go to the land of Nod because God isn't there. Cain doesn't want to obey God, but he doesn't want to lose God either. He can't live with God, but he can't live without God. Cain is a divided man, and so He protests, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you have driven me from my farm, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be hidden from your face." I think there's grief here as well as protest. It's part of the pathos. I once read of a 14-year-old boy who, in a terrible, insane moment, picked up a rifle and shot his father dead. And after the boy had been arrested and jailed, his minister went to see him and found the boy curled up in his cell. He was sobbing and saying over and over, "I want my dad. I want my dad." Cain doesn't want to go to the land of Nod because God isn't there. The way you tell is that the land of Nod is full of killers. It's full of fugitives, just like Cain himself. "If I go there," he says, "somebody might attack me. Somebody might kill me." You know, you could take it as a statement of arrogance. We've all heard of prisoners who don't want to go to prison because prison is full of prisoners. But Cain says, "I'll be hidden from your face," and I think there is pathos here. Now he's not going to be the only person with a pitchfork. Cain the murderer fears murder. He did a murder, but now he wants murders to stop. And the thing is that God does too. God wants murders to stop. And so the Lord puts a mark on Cain. The Lord marks Cain so that nobody who came upon him would kill him. And of course, centuries of first rabbis and then Christians have wondered about this mark. A tattoo, maybe? A large tattoo across his forehead that said, "Keep back." Or maybe a scary haircut. One rabbi speculates that God gave Cain a dog. The sign that people ought to stay back was his German shepherd on a long leash. Well, we don't know what this mark was that saved Cain's life in a land of killers. We don't know. It's one of the many questions the biblical narrator hasn't the slightest interest in answering, including the question where all those people came from in the land of Nod. But we do know this. Right at the beginning of racial history, God marks a killer, not just with shame, but also with grace. It's a mark of shame, of course it is. Cain is singled out. Cain's a marked man because he's done a wicked thing. But the mark on Cain also shows the grace of God, who is always out to save. God saves the life of a man who had forfeited his right to life. God protects the life of a man who had not protected the life of his brother. With this mark of grace, God cuts the loop of vengeance that violence always starts. I think this is remarkable. Cain believes that the land of Nod will be empty of God because God never gets out there, but that's not so. The mark of God goes with Cain out into the land of Nod, and it will go with Cain even if Cain were to descend all the way to hell. You know, on Ash Wednesday, Christians all over the world kneel for the imposition of ash on their foreheads, the mark of a cross on a believer's forehead, the cross in ashes on your brow. It's a sign of shame and a sign of grace. Our shame, God's grace. Our sin, God's forgiveness. Our violence, God's peace made by the blood of the cross. The truth is that wherever we go, and even if we wander off into the land of Nod, we go there with the sign of the cross on us, and we bear in our bodies the sign of the empty tomb, every baptized one of us. Every baptized one of us has died and risen with Jesus Christ, and so the drama of Cain and Abel is our drama too. I mean that both Cain and Abel were represented in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus stood under the terrible guilt of Cain, and Jesus stood in for the innocent faith of Abel, so that on Easter morning when God raised Jesus from the dead, then the struggle between these two ancient brothers was finally over. the battle was over. In Jesus Christ, God raised from the dead all who are as guilty as Cain, and all who are, by faith, as innocent as Abel. Abel's blood doesn't cry out from the ground anymore. Hebrews says that it's now his faith that cries out, the faith of Abel and the faith of Abraham and of Sarah and of David and Peter and Ruth and Paul. Their faith cries out to us across the centuries that God is always out to save, that God's grace is for them and for you and for me, all because of the mark of the cross, God's mark on our world forever. Let us pray and then be dismissed. To you, gracious God, always out to save, we give thanks for the mark on us of Jesus, your Son. We give thanks that in our baptism we die and rise with him and are forever yours and his. Now dismiss us into this evening in peace, knowing that even when we take on the unconsciousness of sleep, we shall be your loved sons and daughters. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.